Morning, church. How are we? Let me get organized. Why don't we pray? Father God, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you that you want to meet with us. You want to come into greater relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already begun in this service. I thank you for the word of testimony that has come forth already, Lord God. Father, I thank you that we've sang songs asking for more. Father, I pray, Lord, as we've asked for more, that it wouldn't just be some nice words, but it would actually be revelation in our life. Lord, that you would bless the words that we've already spoken. Lord, and that you would bring ruins to life. So, Father, bless these words, make them yours, not mine. And Lord, I pray that your message for your people this morning would just be like seed falling on great, great, great ground. Lord, that it may take root, grow, and just be plentiful. In Jesus' name, amen. My preach this morning is called Revive Your Revelation. And to be honest with you, I think it's kind of already been preached. Mr. T has already got up here and said, you know what, he did some business with the Lord this week. And I loved the way he went about it. You see, he repented of a few things, and the Lord showed him a few things, and his words were, you know what, something greater happened. I've come into some greater relationship with the Lord because of it. And that, in essence, is where I want to go with this preach. You know, it's Remembrance Day weekend, and yesterday, all over the world, people stopped at the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month to commemorate those that have served their countries in battle or those that have protected people. It's a moment that brings like many things. It draws many thoughts to many different battles or different acts of service to many different people and people groups. And it often has like this personal meaning for those that commemorate this day. You know, it got me thinking how special that minute actually is, because it causes this absolute focus on commemorating those that have served in battle or those that have protected others from harm in a variety of different battles over time. You know, if you've ever been to a big sporting arena and experienced a minute's silence, you will understand how powerful that symbolic gesture actually is. You know, I've been in places where 80,000, 100,000, 120,000, I think, is the biggest stadium that I've been in where a minute's silence has been observed. It's actually an amazing sight in a sporting arena. You know, nothing else that I've ever seen in my life. And I've been going to various sporting arenas all over the world for about 30-something years now. And nothing causes absolute universal silence like a minute's silence. It's a silence that speaks for itself. And it usually causes those that adhere to it these really deeply emotive feelings. You know, yesterday I was actually at Meijer in the city, and they called it out that we're going to have a minute silence at 11 o'clock. And, you know, my thoughts just immediately as we stopped, my thoughts went to my granddads, and they had served on the railways both in Myanmar and in India during World War II. And I thought of the dangers that they've told me about over the years, you know, like the stories that they've got and the sacrifices that they made for the sakes of their families and their people. And this morning, you know what? It's a little bit ironic that I start with this moment that causes us to stand still. Because by the end of the message today, I want to encourage you not to stand still. You see, I believe that God wants to stir the still waters of our lives to encourage us to stir the stagnant places and allow him to transform them into areas that draw us closer to Christ. You know, I spoke last month about new seasons, and in many respects, like, this message draws parallels to that. You see, I believe God is mobilizing his church here at Hillside. And what does that mean? God mobilizing his church. That actually means God wants to mobilize you. You see, whatever your story is, whatever your previous experience of Jesus is, whatever your opinion of God is, this morning he wants to speak with clarity, with comfort, and with reassurance to you. You see, God wants yours and my attention. See, the Bible gives us these extravagant examples of God doing just real unusual things to grab our attention. You know, I'll give you some examples of that. Moses, he's just chilling back in the day, and he sees a burning bush. And out of a burning bush, God speaks to him. You're standing there like, that's normal, guy. You're sitting there, oh yeah, of course he does. When I read that, I go, whoa, what is going on? I think of Abraham and how God used to, like, intervene with him. He'd just be walking down the street and, like, boom, man's falling on his face. Like, not on his back, you know, none of this, like, we're at the altar, like, lay hands, boom, you've fallen on your back. Oh, how cute. No, it's like really, really kind of confronting imagery. Abraham has dreams from the Lord as he falls on his face. I got some more for you. So this guy called Saul, he has an encounter with Jesus and he loses his sight because of this encounter with Jesus. He spends 3 days walking around blind and then he has his sight restored. That is an amazing encounter with the Lord to cause such a defining change in someone's being. And of course, you got this this kind of supernatural destruction that takes place. The tearing of the curtain of the temple, the splitting of stones. You ever seen a stone split? Because I ain't. The shaking of the earth at the very moment Jesus takes his last breath. You see, just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like Paul, just like those that saw that curtain tear in the temple and the earth shake and say, surely this was the Son of God. God wants to grab our attention this morning. He wants to revive our revelation of who he is in our lives. You see, he wants our attention for a particular reason. You see, we're really, really good at settling. We're great at it, in fact. But Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to settle because I have more for you. So it's kind of just as well we've already cried out, I want more of you, God, today. You see, there is this place that we can sometimes assume that God has done all he wants to do with us. It's a place where we can assume that God's given us all that he wants to give us. And that when we've arrived there, we can just live in that place. That place is called comfortable. And hear me on this, church. You know what? It's okay if God has made life comfortable. But to assume that that's our lot when we reach that comfortable place, well, there's good news for you today. You're wrong. God wants to do more. God wants your attention. Jesus wants your attention this morning. You see, I've heard it said many times, particularly when I'm doing youth events or when I've been with the youth team and we've gone to Youth Alive and these big youth kind of conferences, that the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior is the greatest decision you can ever make. Who believes that here today? So let me ask you, when was the last time that you or I referenced that moment, acknowledged that moment, lived out of that moment, the greatest decision I ever made? You see, I make some decisions that I enjoy on pretty much a daily basis. I'll have a conversation with someone. I'll tell them if I had a great lunch. I've had a few of them. I see that laughter, Joel Pereira. You see, I can go to the trivial things and tell people about them. But then this great, great moment, or these great moments that I've had with the Lord, when was the last time that I referenced them? And it causes me some challenges. You see, God didn't place the same power that conquered the grave inside of you or I just so we could hide it away. I say it again, church, Jesus wants our attention today. So when was the last time we got uncomfortable for the sake of furthering the kingdom of God, church? Like, that's not a rhetorical question. When was the last time we did it? I'm asking you, each and every one of you, not to condemn you, I'm asking the question of myself as well. When was the last time that we felt any level of discomfort for the sake of furthering the kingdom of God? Only you know. Only you know. You see, Jesus is calling us out today. He's actually calling each and every one of us out today. He's calling us into something even greater than we can even imagine. So I ask you, are you keen for it, church? Because we just sang that song, I want more of you, God. So are we actually keen for it? Would you trust him to do something greater than he's already done in your life? You see, I believe if we're willing to give Jesus our focus, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to remember and not get distracted, he's willing to stir those stagnant waters in our lives. You know, those places that you think, oh man, Jesus can't use that. Jesus can't do that in my life. Jesus has not done that in my life. Therefore, those places, they're the places that Jesus wants to bring revelation to you. He wants to stir those places up. Proverbs 4:20 to 27 says this, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the left or the right. Keep your foot from evil. Are we paying attention to God's plan and purposes in each of our lives? Are we guarding our hearts and everything that flows from it? Are we looking straight ahead and not being distracted from all that God wants for us? You see, I ask these questions because if we're not paying attention, we run the risk of delaying God's plan and blessings for not only your own life, but possibly the lives of others. Let's remember, whatever place we're in with God, whatever we think, however we might analyze it or review it, the Bible says this in Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. No matter what our thoughts are, church, he has more. Whatever we can imagine, he has more. Immeasurably more. That's a promise from the Lord today. And I want to use like this famous Bible story to illustrate my point this morning. It's the story of a man called Jonah. You see, you can find the entire story of Jonah in the book of Jonah, funnily enough, which is a very short book in the Old Testament towards the middle of the Bible, okay? It's in around about the middle. It's between the books of Obadiah and Micah. And this book gets like, basically, we kind of leave this book up, we leave it behind. Like when we're out of kids' church, we're like, yeah, we're done with the whale story. But I bring it back to you because, you know what? It's so simple, but it's for us. It's for all. I'm not going to read the whole book to you. I was tempted. It's only 4 chapters. I'd really encourage you to have a read of it. The other thing I will say about the book of Jonah is if you kind of like, if you struggle with reading your Bible, okay? Like, obviously I urge you to persevere, but check out thebibleproject.org, okay? Some of you will have heard this already or seen their videos, okay? It's a 9-minute video on the book of Jonah. It's amazing, okay? And if you want revelation, check that out in midweek, okay? Because it's just full of great stuff, okay? So, I'm not going to read the entire book to you, okay, but it's made up of 4 chapters, as I say. 2 of them tell a story, okay? That's chapter 1 and chapter 3. They tell the story of Jonah. And the other 2 chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4, they include Jonah's prayers. So we're going to dive in. So chapter 1, we're told that God gave Jonah a bit of a mission. It's a mission to go and speak to a group of people in a place called Nineveh and tell them that God's judgment is against them because of their wickedness. But Jonah really didn't want to listen and he didn't pay attention. And in fact, we're told that Jonah ran from God's call. So much so, he decided to head in the opposite direction to Nineveh, to a place called Tarshish. So God brought a powerful wind, right? Jonah gets on this boat headed to Tarshish, and God brings this powerful wind and storm to the path of the boat. It was so strong it threatened to break this boat apart. In fact, the sailors on the boat were so scared they started to cry out to their respective gods for help. Meanwhile, deep in the depths of the boat, old mate Jonah is having a kip. He's fast asleep. And so the sailors come and wake him up. They're like, mate, have you heard? Can you not tell what is going on all around us? And they wake him up and say, mate, Jonah, you better get out here. You better get out here and start crying out to your God. And by this point, I think everyone's pretty scared because the sailors now start casting lots to see who has caused this situation. And sure enough, they identify Jonah as the culprit. All I'm saying is he must have been a right old crowd favourite at this stage. So basically, Jonah tells them all at this stage that he's running away from God. And he goes, I think I brought this on all of us. So I've got a plan. Why don't you throw me into the sea? And I'm pretty sure God will calm the waters. So you can imagine, you're on a boat. Some bloke called Jonah says to you, you know what? The boat's going to break up, and I think it's my fault. So do you mind? Would you be all right with just like tipping me over? I don't know how your conscience would be, but I don't think I could do it. It's pretty much the same for these sailors. But eventually, they reluctantly oblige. And they cry out to God at this stage. They're like, God, look, have mercy on us, okay? We don't really want to do this, but this guy's saying this is what we need to do. So they do it. So Jonah gets thrown overboard, and the sailors see that the storm calms. And it actually causes them to worship God. So back to Jonah. He's overboard at this point. He's in the sea. And we're told, get this, we're told that the Lord arranged for a big fish to swallow Jonah. And he's kept inside this big fish for 3 days and three nights. It's like this kind of like big blubbery refuge, if you like. We then enter into chapter 2, and at this stage we hit Jonah's first prayer, and he prays a prayer of praise and basically says, okay, look, Lord, I know what I've got to do now. I know what you want me to do. I'll do it. And so with that, we're told that this big fish spits Jonah out and onto the beach. And again, the Lord says to him, Jonah, go to Nineveh with my message. I just love how matter of fact we are, church, where we hear that story of the big whale sent by God swallowing a human whole and then spitting him out onto the beach. Not even a smile, not even a laugh out of you lot. All right, cool. All right, normal, hey? So Jonah goes with this really, really basic, simple message to the Ninevites that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And the Ninevites, to their credit, they repent of their ways and turn to God. And God forgives them and does not destroy them. You see, God transforms their entire situation. And so we enter the final chapter. And Jonah, instead of being pleased to see the way God has had mercy on the Ninevites and actually himself, Jonah's angry with God. He's actually angry with God for being compassionate to them. And he storms off out of the city to the east. And he waits to see what would happen to the Ninevites. He's arguing with God, surely you're not going to be compassionate to them. Like, I thought you might be compassionate to them, and this is why I didn't want to do it. So he storms off and he watches from afar. And Jonah, in fact, says, you know what? I'd rather die than live with a God who is forgiving to his enemies. Wow. God at this point says to Jonah, like, do you think it's okay to be angry about this? Is that actually okay? And Jonah goes off. And to shield himself from the sun, God in his mercy and compassion grows this leafy plant right by Jonah's side to give him shade from the hot sun. And Jonah receives this relief. He's like, oh man, a bit of shade. blinding. But next, God brings a worm. He brings a worm to Jonah, and the worm eats away at the stem of this plant, and it withers away. So at this stage, the sun is now beating down on Jonah again, and he is so angry that the worm has eaten the plant that gave him shade. He yet again says, surely death is a better option than living this way. Once again, God intervenes and says, hey, you know what, Jonah? Is it okay that you're angry that the worm killed that plant? At which point the whole story reaches its crescendo, with the Lord saying in chapter 4, 10 and 11, he says this, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You see, throughout this story, church, Jonah resisted God's purpose. He was happy to do his own thing and still profess the God of Israel to be his God. You know, throughout this story, Jonah resisted God's character. He never actually apologized for his actions or words, despite even God asking him if it was okay to be angry with the Ninevites. And throughout the story, we can easily think that it's all about Jonah, when the big story is actually about God's love and compassion and his transforming nature. This had nothing to do with Jonah. You see, what Jonah didn't realize was what God's plan was. God had All the words that you're saying aren't the one. Back to my notes. Immeasurably more. Thank you. A little bit embarrassed by that. God had immeasurably more in store for Jonah. You see, I don't know if you've realized it. Hopefully you have. But Jonah, in all his disobedience, in all his like, oh, that'll do. You know what? I'll give the Ninevites a little warning. You know, I won't even go into detail. I'll just say, oh, God's going to judge you lot. That'll do. Jonah's words caused over 120,000 people to be saved. I can only imagine that the Ninevite people were glad that he came and he delivered this really short but important message. You see, it wasn't about Jonah's skill or delivery. You see, that wasn't the issue. It was just his obedience that caused the Ninevites to be saved. So can I get the band to come back up? Church, the whole reason that I've shared this story with you, and it's a simple, simple, simple story. Is that you might not actually realize what God wants to use in your life. You know, from the back row to the front row, I look out at so many of you. We all sit in our comfy chairs, church. And God just keeps bringing this kind of burning desire back to me. That I keep going past people that need Jesus. He keeps bringing this like burning desire back to me of all the opportunities that I have. And you know, like, it's not just about me. He wants to use all of us as individuals. Whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances, whether you be at the start of a journey with Christ or like way, way further down the road. Like, if this is the greatest decision that you or I could make, and a fair few of you, and I would do this too, went, yeah, it's the greatest thing I've ever done. People that we walk past don't know it. We don't share it. And I'm going, do I want that to be on me? Like that I had this great, great gift from the Lord that I was once lost, but now I'm found. And he puts me in a very specific context. He puts me in this place called Forestfield in Western Australia. This place is completely foreign to me. But he places all these other people around me. And some of them don't know Jesus. And he goes, Craig, I've given you all you need. You're totally equipped. You know what? If you're just obedient to me, I'll do what needs to be done. This guy Jonah, he spoke 5 words out to the Ninevites. 5 words. 5 words that saved 120,000 people. Jonah had no idea. Jonah actually had no idea of what he was doing. You can look at his attitude. I think most of us would go, man, I don't want anything to do with Jonah. I don't want to be associated with him. Well, here's the newsflash. We're a bit like Jonah. And I don't know if you want to admit it, because I really kind of like, it challenges me to my core. That I'm kind of like, you know what, I don't want to be Jonah. I don't want to be Jonah. And maybe I'm not running away from the Lord today. Maybe you're not running away from him today. The very fact that we're having this conversation in church suggests to me that none of us are running away. But what I am saying, church, is that Jonah might be at the extreme end of the scale. And we might just be at that comfortable place. You know, it's so comfortable that I'll just keep doing these things out of repetition. I'll keep going. I'll keep hearing the word of the Lord. And you know, on Monday morning or on Sunday night, when I catch up with the boys, or when I'm playing football down on a Tuesday in Shenton Park, or when I'm with the craft group on a Friday morning, you know what? I don't need to bring Jesus into that equation. My firm belief this morning, church, is that Jesus is calling each and every one of us out in our own context. I can't tell you how nervous I am about finding the right words to speak to my football team this Tuesday night. It's going to be one heck of a team talk. They're going to hear about my Lord and Saviour. Hopefully they're going to get an opportunity to meet their Creator. And I don't know what words I'm going to use. I don't know who you've got in your life that doesn't know Jesus. Because you might be a stand-up, pristine, model Christian. You might be so nice to everyone around you that they go, wow, man, he or she, what an amazing person. I love them. There's something about them. But you know what? They ain't going to get them saved. So I just wonder this morning, church, who God's placed in your lives as much as he's placed all these people in mine, that it's going to require a step of boldness. That's all. A step of boldness to just step out and say, hey, you know what? I got to tell you, man, like, it would actually be mean of me not to tell you about the greatest thing that's happened in my life. His name is Jesus. I wonder how many of those conversations we have in church, because right now we're seeing signs and wonders and miracles. We're hearing testimony of God's goodness. We're hearing of people that couldn't keep food down last week, couldn't walk into this church, walking straight out the front and saying, the power of God is upon me. We're hearing stories of people with blood disease. I know I said this last week, blood disease for their entire lives, walking around like the slightest graze would cause these enormous bruises. Yeah, that got healed. That got healed because someone prayed in this place. Hearing aids. Like, I just ripped that out and like lazed that across the floor. Don't need that anymore. I'm hearing in surround sound now. Is that not enough? Is that not enough for us to go, whoa, it's happening in here? So why wouldn't it happen out there? Why couldn't it happen with my mate? You know what? You know one of the best things about coming to church is coming with your mates, with your friends, with your family. I love that. What if that was our reality? What if that was our reality? That we were coming here with all our mates because we shared with them the greatest thing that we could possibly share. Church, God has a unique mission for us all. It's a bit like Jonah. You might actually not fully see. It might actually be immeasurably more than you can imagine if you're willing to take a very small step of faith. So this is between you and the Lord this morning as we conclude. I encourage you, you know, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you out of that comfortable place, then stand and declare that. You know, if you know that you've resisted the opportunities that God has presented to you, then stand in surrender this morning. And if you know that God is wanting to do abundantly, exceedingly more than you can imagine, then lean in and praise Jesus today. You know, this isn't a word about condemning you, because God isn't angry. If you're wondering, check out that story of Jonah. God doesn't just walk away. God's got a bigger plan. God isn't upset. God's full of compassion towards even the most disobedient of them all. He's desperate for you to walk in all he has for you. He loves you so much that he won't leave you or forsake you. And you know what? If you're feeling fearful at the thought, well, why don't you step in to his perfect love? Because in the book I read, his perfect love drives out all fear. So, church, business time. And you know what? You can come to the front if you want. You can do whatever you like. But let this be like your minute silence. Let this be a moment between you and the Most High. If you need to do business with the Lord today, you do it, and whatever that looks like, just make sure it's done. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. The Lord is anointing you and I to go to the next level. He's anointing you and I with a boldness to see people saved and come to the greatest decision that they've ever made. Why wouldn't we do it? So let's sing, church. Let's stand and allow the Lord to do what he needs to do with each of us.